Well, here we are. We got a wheel that looks up here. A wheel that is going to be up here. We've been going over this now for in our 14th week. We started with what does a disciple look like for a couple of weeks? Spent 4 weeks in abide, which took in scripture, prayer, worship, and purity. Not necessarily in that order. And then we spent 7 weeks on connecting, abiding with Christ, our relationship vertically, and then connecting horizontally. And that took 7 weeks. Amen. What did we learn out of that? We learned friendship. We learned how to be part of the body of Christ, that we're a family. We learned about being the same no matter where you are, integrity. We learned about our words matter. We learned about, Steve did the old triangle with marriage, and what was this one? That, remember that one? And then this, that, what was that one on? Forgiveness. That's what I think that you meant to say. So we talked about forgiveness, Charlie did, and then last week we learned that you can't make a disciple if you're... that's it. Okay, you guys are doing well. So I don't know what I did to Charlie, but weeks ago he said, "Hey, Al, are you free July 26th? "Yeah." "Well, we want you to share on work." Oh, the goosebumps just went crazy. I've been in church all my life. Was ordained an elder back in 1984, not 18. And I cannot ever remember hearing a message devoted to work. You know, it's been sprinkled in here and there, but to hear an actual message on work, I've never preached one, never heard other preachers. So, Charlie, I apologize, whatever I've done to you, that you assigned that one to me. I know Charlie looked ahead in the annals of future history and said, work. Oh, that's not mine. Steve has the same feeling sometimes. So thank you for this opportunity. So, but we are starting our next one because we finished Connect last week, and we start with investment today. That's what everybody likes, investment. How do we take what we've learned and start to put it into others? Today's work, next week is money, and then spiritual gifts and ministry, and then we'll go on the wheel up to go. Get out of the church building. That's where we belong. We have some t-shirts that we got down at Curry Beach. Nice Baptist church that meets on the beach on Sunday mornings, and bought the t-shirts, and on the back it says, "The church has left the building." And that's where the church needs to be, outside four walls of a confined structure out in the world. All right. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read a little bit. I've been admonished by my wife, "You never pray when you preach." I'm thinking, I've been praying for weeks. but I will pray today because there's two people I want to make happy: my Father in heaven and a good-looking woman sitting back there by herself. Everybody else, I love you, but I'm going home with that one. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 through 15. So that's a little bit of a reading. "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Hey, just for some general information, because it gets a little confusing. You read Genesis 1, then you jump into 2, and it's like they don't really match up a lot. But just keep this in mind. Genesis 1 is the Levitical, or the, here's a good word for you, rabbinical, what the rabbis taught. It was just line upon line, first day, second day, third day, no fluff. You're just there to learn this is what happened. The second chapter of Genesis is what they talked about over the campfires in the evenings, the bedtime stories that the parents would tell their children. And so it has a little bit more flair, a little bit more detail in it. The same story, just two different perspectives. One in school, the other one, hey, there was a snake, man. You know, get the kids' attention. All right, so we keep reading, as I should. When no bush was in the field, verse 5, yet in the land, and no small plant in the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man on to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden and to water the garden. There it divided, became four rivers. First one is the Pishon. You can pronounce it differently if you'd like. You have permission. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there was gold. And the gold of that land was good. That means there was lots of it. And bdellium, that's exciting. Everybody's got some bdellium at home, don't they? It's a resin from a tree that had a aromatic, pleasing fragrance to it. So that was there, and the onyx stone was there. The name of the second river was Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. Cush is Egypt. And the name of the third was Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river, Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Father, I thank you that your word is good, me not so much. So I'm really depending on you completely, wholeheartedly. I've put in time studying, but everybody does that. My request, Father, is for your presence to be upon your word. Put a guard over the door of my mouth that I don't say something dumb again, but that your word would go forth. And help us consider what you are saying today. Make your word fresh and alive to us, Father, I ask. You're good, and we love you, Father. We bless your name. Amen. So we're going to talk about work. And there's five reasons that I see in Scripture for work. There's probably more, but I'm limited in time. So we're going to go with five. The first one is right, two of them are right here in what I just read. And the Lord God planted a garden. Let's see, what verse have I got here? Let's look at verse 7 and 8. I'm sorry, 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the garden the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. All right. That tells me, now this is before the snake incident. So we're not in sin understanding and comprehension yet. We're in perfection. We're in the kingdom of heaven on earth. Adam and God communicated together. Now how that all worked out at the very beginning, we don't know. Only these crazy imaginations can go on here. All of a sudden, Adam took a breath, and he's looking around. He sees these things at the end of this something that's connected to this part. He sees toes. Now I wonder, did he have to learn to walk, or could he just do that immediately? We don't know. I believe he could see God, because it says later on that he walked in the garden daily with them. So he could probably see God in some form, fashion. Did he have understanding immediately, or did it take a little time? Well, while that was going on, while Adam was trying to get his bearings, God did something. I guess God knew Winnie the Pooh was coming on the scene, and there was going to be a rumbly in his tumbly. He was, because God made him that way, that he was going to get hungry. He needed fuel to keep this body going. And so while Adam's like, okay, what am I doing here? Who am I? He first wanted to say, why am I here? That all mankind has asked ever since. God did something there in verse 9. The Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for the food. Interesting. Made it spring up. Now, Leviticus was coming, and you planted a tree, you're not supposed to touch it for 5 years. The fifth year, you're supposed to give all the fruit to God, and then the sixth year, you could eat of it. Adam's going to be real hungry if he had to live by that 5 years. It sprung up. That's just going to be wild to see the video on that when we get to heaven. How did it spring up? Did it spring up and then just burst forth with fruit? Well, I guess you guys were there. You're nodding. Yeah. So I see the first reason to work, because he says in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it, to keep it, which is also our second one. But our first one is he made provision for Adam. He created him, and in that creation, there was going to be an inner working in his stomach saying, hey, you need to put something in here. You're depleting resources, time to refill. And so before Adam even asked, there was provision made for him. Why do we work? For provision. We understand that. Philippians 4:19 says this, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We've heard this a lot because it's the word of God and it's true. You know, if you ever look up that, take the time and get a Greek concordance, get real nerdy, you know, just jump in there and look up the Greek. It's so fun. You look up the word need, the first definition in the Greek from the concordance for need is the word employment. Oh, come on now. Yeah. And my God shall supply every employment of yours according to his riches and glory. Even before you have that sensation, I need to eat, God was springing trees up all around. Now, first of all, how big was this garden? It took a river to water the garden. That became four rivers, which is opposite of what we think, because we, you know, Ohio River, Missouri River, they come together. Mississippi gets real big. We think of rivers running together. This one split and became four rivers, and it watered the garden. This wasn't that little 4x8 plot you have out behind your yard that you're upset with raccoons coming and eating that sweet corn before. I was going to pick it tomorrow. The raccoons come. There was trees upon trees with all sorts of fruit that Adam could choose from to eat. Fruit we've never even considered because it was before the curse. Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2 talk about there's a river that flows from the throne, and on each side is a tree of life which bears its fruit every month, and its leaves are for the healings of the nation. So we kind of get an idea what Adam experienced. Trees of everything he could ever need in this big garden. He was provided for. Now, a lot of times we think that our provision is just for money. And there's some truth to that. But God put Adam in the garden. God grew the trees, but God didn't pick the fruit for Adam. He said, I provided. You get hungry enough, you'll figure out a way to reach that. Unless you think that, when we think about provision today, we think title, prestige, money. And if that was the provision that God had for him, I read down there in verse 12, or verse 11, that the first river flowed around the whole land of Havilah, and there was gold, and the gold was good, and there's bdellium and onyx stones there. If God just wanted you to have money in that provision, he would put Adam there, not in the garden. If money was the goal of life for every mankind, we've all seen the bumper sticker, it was popular years ago, he who dies with the most toys wins. What a lie. He who dies with Christ, though he were dead, yet is he still alive. That's the winner. Okay, so if you make a lot of money, don't feel guilty. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says this. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth. And there it is, there's scripture. I can work like a crazy dog with rabies all the time because I'm just heaping up treasure, treasure, treasure. Then you got to read the second half of the verse. Gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Another version says that he can establish his covenant. He was using you as a vessel to get money from the heathen to funnel into his church. So this isn't the week on money, so I'll just kind of quote one scripture and leave it alone. To whom much is given, much is required. You and God work that out. The second thing we see here, second reason, I'm going to go through these kind of fast because I want to focus in on one or two of the other, last two. There's five, so we're on two already. The second reason why we work is in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It says in verse 12, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. Sweet is the sleep of the laborer, the one who works. The idea is, if you go work a full day, your sleep will be sweet. And it doesn't matter what you do. You could be sitting in an office behind a computer board all day. If you're putting your heart, your soul, your efforts into something, you have it. In this, you can sleep well at night. You don't have to be out digging a ditch. Quentin told us, I've heard it a couple of times from him, his favorite job that he's ever done was watching concrete dry. And somebody paid me to do that? Yeah, sign me up. Watch concrete dry. It doesn't have to be that. You could be a doctor, a lawyer, whatever prestigious job that you can think of. If you work at it, you can have sweet sleep. Because in work, there is purpose. In work, there's a sense of identification. You know, we train our children that our work is our identification. You know, from this high, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they name an occupation. Want to be an astronaut, a firefighter, a chicken farmer, you know, all the usual ones. And so we identify that our job is us and we are the job. What we labor is us and we are the labor. We mesh them together. There's some good and there's some bad in that. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But this is going to lead us into Genesis. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. He was supposed to work it. And the word keep, you can also, in another translation, it says to guard it. That was his responsibility. Because in responsibility, when you accomplish that responsibility, there comes satisfaction. There comes accomplishment. Man, how many of you come Saturday morning and got a list of about 7 things to do? 8 things. If you're off on a Friday, you got the bank you got to go to. You got, you know, all the things that are open on Friday. You make a list. And yeah, I know it's that last one is cleaning out the garage. But you know, that once a year that you actually do the list and you cross everything off, it's 4:00 in the afternoon and the Cubs are getting ready to play at 5. Ah, what a sense of satisfaction. I got the garage cleaned out. Now let's say you're at a work situation. We haven't got to chapter 3. Because chapter 3, they were still in the garden. Snake comes. Adam kind of sloughs off his responsibility to guard it, to keep it, because this snake comes walking in there. Yeah, amphibians have, all the other amphibians had 4 legs. I'm assuming, my guess, that the snake had 4 legs at the time because it was cursed and said, on your belly you'll crawl now, so it doesn't have any legs now. It came in, started talking to Eve. You know what Adam should have done is walk up between Eve and the snake and said, dude, not here. Not in my house. And took responsibility right then. But Adam, witnessed the whole conversation of the snake and Eve. Eve took the fruit, saw it was good, bit it, turned around and gave it to Adam, because Adam was right there. He said, well, she's not dead. Huh. He bit it, changed everything. And it made work from being a pleasant, satisfying, enjoying time, thorns and thistles. And we're still reaping that today. Sometimes we get into a job where there's people, living thorns and living thistles. And we have to deal with them. Yeah, we have to deal with them. And sometimes it gets so bad, it's toxic. And you think, well, God has provided me with a job. Why is it so bad? Let me ask. There's 2 reasons. How much did you sincerely pray before you took that job, or just take the job because you had bills to pay? Sometimes you may have to do that. 16 years old, I was working 32 hours a week as a dishwasher in a restaurant that seated 400 people. Oh, yeah. They got so good, they fired the first shift guy, so, because I was coming at 3:00. And there was buggies everywhere of dishes that need to be washed. And you had a machine do it. Because I wanted the money. Because I wanted a car and gas and a date. Yeah, you're 16. So it was called an entry-level job, obviously. And I think God allows us to do entry-level jobs just to get experience for the garden he wants to put us in. But do we pray, God, I want to be where you want to be? Boy, that have a law looks a little good. And I'm going to change the name to have a lot, not just have a law. I'm going to change it because that gold is going to be mine. I want that, I want that, I want that. Is that your prayer? Or is it, God, I need money to pay my bills? Or is your prayer, I want to be in the place where you want me to be. I want to be in the garden that you put me in. Thorns and thistles. Or the other one is, maybe, I knew this lady, her name was Lois, this is back in the 80s. She was an RN. You can get a job anywhere as an RN, it seems like. And I can say that because she worked just about everywhere. About every 3 to 4 months, she'd come in to ask for prayer. Ah, those people just aren't treating me right. And she worked every hospital within driving distance of Jacksonville, every nursing home, every clinic. Went on for 3 years that I knew Lois, until she finally moved. Because it was always all those people. Maybe you may be in the right garden. Have I told you how much I loved you today? Maybe it's you. Maybe God's trying to work out something in here. Oh, that wasn't any fun. Let's move on. That was, he put him in there. It was all priestly sin. Let's look at number, since that went over so well, let's look over, look, what, number three, Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, an interesting verse. You don't hear a lot, doesn't get a lot of play. It says in verse 49, behold, this is the guilt of your sister Sodom. Yes, Sodom and Gomorrah. She and her daughters had pride, excess food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. Prosperous ease. In another version, it says abundance of idleness. They had all the time in the world on their hand. See, God has, when he created man, he also gave him the ability to create. Not the heavens and the earth, because on the, it says in chapter 2 that God created them all and rested. That work was done. But he put the ability to create inside of man. We look at music, you got Beethoven and Chopin and the Eagles and just some tremendous music that has gone out throughout the history of man. Art, you got Michelangelo, Raphael, Monet, Bob Ross, you got all these guys. Architects, you got the pyramids in Egypt and Aztecs in Mexico. That's just odd that so far apart and they both built pyramids. Don't listen to the History Channel. It was not. Great Wall of China, Frank Lloyd Wright, just amazing things. Then you got inventors. Thomas Edison, Ben Franklin, Carl Benz, 1885, first horseless carriage. Only had three wheels and went 10 miles an hour. Not until he met Mr. Mercedes did they come together. So it was Henry Ford, the first one to come out with a quadricycle. We call it an automobile today, four wheels, just a few years later. And of course, Samuel Pearson, you all know. 1830, guy who invented the garden hose. Changed everybody's life, changed the world. Garden hose. We have creative abilities in us. And if we're allowed to, sometimes we're not at work, we're allowed to, we can give innovative ideas in our workplace. Workplaces want innovative ideas until you give them, that ain't gonna work. Well, you haven't tried it. But it's within us. But when we have so much, and it can be positive, the music, the art, the architecture, the inventions, it can be positive, or just left to ourselves, when we just have nothing, quote, to do, we don't have work, we don't have labor of some sort. You know the old adage, an idle mind is the playground of the devil. If just left to our own means, we go into moral corruption, to depravity. Thus, Sodom and Gomorrah, for all of eternity, they are the example. Prosperous ease, abundance of idleness. Work is good. Being active is good. Sitting around and resting is not good. Your doctor tells you, get up and move, get up and move, get up and move. Just sitting is not good. Back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now some people think God retired. He got a condo on the other side of Alpha Centurion, and he's president of the HOA, so he's got it made. He gets the free mailbox, he gets all the perks of being the HOA guy. They think that he's just out there, I created you, you're on your own now. Some people actually believe that, doctrinally wise, but by our actions, we believe God's not involved in my life. Well, let's take a scroll through the New Testament. A stroll. You can take a scroll too. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, he created heavens and earth, and he rested, and it was finished. He was done creating the earth and the heavens around the earth. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if light's still continuing to go out. There may be others. It doesn't matter. What matters is you. He has turned his focus from physical to now spiritual, now to the individual, now to a man that has fallen from grace, who has fallen into sin. Now he said, man, I want to redeem them. I want to bring them back into communion. I want to put their names in the book of life. I want to make them a new people. Jesus, what's he doing? I got something for you. Didn't really say that. That way. Jesus said, yes, sir. Because we love them so much, I will go give my life a ransom for them. And the Father said, yes, you're so wonderful. Now he's making in you a new creation. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, Paul writes, that he who begun a good work in you, a new creation is a good work in you. It's a good work in you, and he who begun that good work will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. As long as you're breathing, as long as you are alive, he is still working in you. You may feel like he's given up. You haven't heard from him in 6 months to a year. It doesn't matter. He's still working in you. Just because you don't see it, sense it, feel it, or anything else, it doesn't matter. He's working in you. Until you give your last breath, and he'll say, come on home. Come up here with me. Chapter 2, verse 13 of Philippians. He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. He's not just working in you. We're thinking, oh my gosh, he's out there he's trying to hurt me. No, he's working his good pleasure in you. What he enjoys about you, because he's created you specifically unique, and he enjoys you as you are. And he's working his pleasure in you. Continually, moment by moment, day by day. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not as of a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you kind of see how the shift goes from we are supposed to work naturally for provision, for well-being of our, you know, have a sense of purpose and accomplishment, for being creative in our job, to keep us not being too idle to our mind, just going to drift away and just click on anything that shows up on the computer, and ooh, oh my God, how did I get there? You clicked on it, that's how I got there. And so to keep all that away, now he's shifting over. He has purpose again for you. He had purpose for Adam, guard, protect. And he has purpose for you. How is he going to do it? This seems to always be a familiar verse around here, so I thought I'd throw my hat in on it too. Romans 12, 2. Oh, let's just read one like everybody else does. I appeal unto you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Only one word I want to check out there is the word renewal. If you look it up in the Greek concordance, being nerdy as you are, it means to renovate. You can buy a house and, you know, they paint it, put in new carpet. You walk in there and say, yep, I want this house. Then 3 months later, you step on the floor and your foot goes through. Uh-oh, didn't see that. Now you have to renovate. I mean, somebody else usually, unless you got the skills, praise God if you do, Mike. Or, I'm sorry, Jill. Jill's got the skills. It's true. You got the skills to rip up that old floor, and as you're ripping it up, oh, you can see the decay. You can see the black mold. Yay! You can see all that in the renovation. And it has to be removed before you put down the new subfloor. And that's what God is, that's his good pleasure in us, taking out that old man. You've been crucified with Christ. Yeah, you're dead, but the remnants of that still kind of hanging on. We need to clean that out. You can put a new subfloor in you, a new carpet, and you can be livable again, enjoyable again, have Alan Lynn over again. Okay, so that's his work in us. Then there's something else here, Ephesians chapter 4. And this is under God doesn't retire, and we are to be like God. We're to be like him because we're supposed to be creative. We're to be like him to because he's working in us, and so we should be Christ-like. What a great concept that is. Never heard that before. Oh, chapter 4, verse 11, and speaking of Jesus, what he did when he gave gifts, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Don't get hung up on the titles. It's not the title that matters. It's the work that is being done. And here's the purpose for the work of the leadership of the church, verse 12, to equip the saints. Hey, that's all of us. If you're born again, you are a saint of God. To equip us, what for? For the work of the ministry. Sounding applause goes through the, ripples through the auditorium. For the building up of the body of Christ. How long? Until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature manhood. That's how long you're going to have leadership of a church working with you. If God has placed you in this garden, then this leadership's responsibility is to equip you to go outside the building, the doors over here, outside the doors for ministry to other people. That's God's whole plan. For the work of the ministry. Let me give you a different idea about, let me use the word legacy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul goes through chapter 2, he goes through a lot of, I wasn't this, I wasn't that, neither did we do this, but we treated you as a nursemaid does her children. And he's going through his talk with the Thessalonians, and he says this in verse 19 and 20, chapter 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy. We hear so much, I don't know, 20 years now, I've heard, seems like every time I turn on news, whether it's sports or politics or whatever it is, people want to establish their legacy. You know, for presidents, it's got to be a library. For sports, it's got to be the number one scorer of whatever sport it's in. That's their legacy. For Paul, his legacy wasn't, boy, I just preached the best sermon I ever did. I hope it's recorded for the annals of history. His legacy was you. Thessalonians, you're my legacy. I know I've done a good job when I see God working in you, when I see the love of God manifesting in you, when you're taking care of one another, when you're praying for one another, when you're building each other up, when you're testifying and witnessing about the love of Jesus Christ. I know I have a legacy. Let me ask you, who's your legacy? Who are you pouring what you've gained so much from Christ? Who are you pouring that into? Colossians chapter 3. Hey, we're almost done. Any sermon that I've ever heard had a sprinkle of title of work in it. This is the verses that they read. Verses 22 through 24. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily. As for the Lord, and not for men. Wait a minute. No. I'm working for this guy over here. He ain't godly. But I need a paycheck. Well, we should work for him as if Jesus himself was sitting behind that desk. Our attitude, our work ethic is as if we were working for him, because we are. Remember that verse I read in Philippians about he's working in you his good pleasure? The very next verse says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Oh, does that mean work too? I thought that was just church. We don't do that. We still fail at it with church, but work, come on, without grumbling or complaining. So let's be real here. All right, moving on to verse, fifth reason. Two more verses and we're done. Number 5, we are to work, we are to be the light and not a waffle. What? Yeah. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says this. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Your good works. Luke chapter 10. Verse 2. This is the last verse, and we're going to tell you what a waffle is. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, red letter if you have the right kind of edition, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. We know that a waffle is just basically a pancake with walls. Has those little sections in there. That some restaurants, not calling out Cracker Barrel, but some restaurants give you the little packets and not the thing with the thumby thing, and you can just pour syrup all over the place and get it in every little square. They little cup. Can I have 2 more cups? And men, we are the worst being a waffle. Women are spaghetti. Because everything's involved with everything. Everything touches and everything. You know, went to the dollar store and I talked to a girl and her mom was having surgery, which reminded me of, and then everything in life touches together. In one ball of pasta. Men are waffles. We have sections. We put work in this square. And I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, I had a good sergeant who said, when you drive out of here, you take off your Marine Corps hat, you put on your family hat. Well, that's good sense. Drive home and take off this hat. Father knows best. I'm home. And then we keep family life in one square, one section. And then we keep our recreation in one section. And we keep our friends in one section. And then we keep our church in one section. And they don't ever touch. No syrup. Syrup doesn't overlap. The grace of God doesn't seem to overlap in the sections because there's a wall there. Let me say, after reading this, why do you work? Because you are the answer to somebody's prayer. Those thistles and the thorns that are at work, they're just walking around and just sticking you, and every time you, somebody's praying for them, somebody's grandma, somebody's aunt, somebody's on their knees saying, God, send a laborer into their path to share the gospel. And you, the light of the world, oh, till you get to work. Oh, different square. The grace of God's over here. Grace of God is only when I'm asked to pray at home Bible study. I can feel the presence of God. But then when I get away from home Bible study, now I'm at work. Now I'm at fighting. Why do you have to ask? And we go back to a different square, different mentality. You are the light of the world, not just when you're at church, not just when you're with your family. You are the light of the world no matter where you go. We don't have dimmer switches on us, even though we try. You are the answer to somebody's prayer. You are the laborer that God has sent forth into that job, into that garden, to bring light. You can go through all these other, we're done here. We're going to go through real quickly. Provision. Now think about the garden as being a church. I like what Charlie has started here about the visitors' passes. Passes. I'm going on vacation soon. So I don't think, the handout. Get your information. And he said so many times now, give us 4 or 5 weeks. That is so true. Because in 4 or 5 weeks, you'll know if this is a garden that God is putting you into. Yeah. If you're out looking for a church, here's some quick things to do. First of all, pray that God puts you in the garden that he wants. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:18, and God has put the members in the body, and he has set the members in the body as it has pleased him. Oh my gosh, that means if I don't like the music, if it goes too long, if it's too cold or too hot, that's not an excuse for me to leave? No! You leave when God tells you to leave. Well, I'm cold today. I think God's talking to me. Okay. Well, you're going to take your thorn and your thistle and you're going to take it to some other body. Now, if God, we want you to be here. But if this isn't your garden, you're not going to be happy. There's not going to be satisfaction. There's no provision. There's no life. There's no family. There's no connection. You need to be in the garden that God wants you to be in. We'd love to have you, but you're going to become a thorn. Ooh, praise the Lord. And it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt the body of Christ as a whole. Because you're going to go someplace else and you're going to poke about what was wrong here. Father, your word is good. We appreciate your word. Let us focus in on our work, both in the natural, that's temporary. What we do, work in ministry, is eternal. It's everlasting, and so are the rewards. I thank you, Father, that when we are in the right place, there's life-giving provision, there's satisfaction and well-being, and it'll help us keep us from sin. And we can be creative with you. To keep us from sin, because your word says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we're preoccupied with you, we'll walk right past that old temptation, sin. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for the grace for the people to listen. And I pray, Father, your word stay in our spirit. You're a wonderful Father in everything you do. May we bring glory and honor and praise into your name. Amen.